If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, "Strike the doorposts that the threshold may shake, and break them on the heads of them all. I will slay the least of them with the sword. He who flees from them shall not get away, and he who escapes from them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, from there my hand shall take them. Though they climb up to the heaven, from there I will bring them down. And though they hide themselves on top of God, from there I will search and take them. Though they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, from there I will command the serpent and it shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, from there I will command the sword and it shall slay them. I will set my eyes on them for harm and not for good. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, and all who dwell there mourn, all of it shall swell like the river and subside like the river of Egypt. He who builds his layers in the sky and is founded his struggle in the earth. He who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me, O children of Israel, says the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt? The Philistines from Capta, the Syrians from Kerb? Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are on the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from the face of the earth. Yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, says the Lord. For surely I will command and will sift the house of Israel among all the nations, as grain is sifted in a sieve, yet not the smallest grain shall fall to the ground. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, who say the calamity shall not overtake nor confront us. On that day I will rise up, the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will rise up its ruins, raise up rather its ruins, and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the ploughman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seeds. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow. I will bring back the captive of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled off from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God." Amen. Then turn to our next hearing, from 1:187. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. Great High Priest, whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. Just a quick reminder, because it's been a couple of weeks since we've looked at Dave Moss, but I don't want to be too long distracted. I want to try and get it finished this evening. But here is Amos from a place called Tekoa. Here is Israel. They're doing so well, and God takes this shepherd from Tekoa who squeezes figs to eke a living out in his sheep that don't bring in a lot of revenue, and God says, I'm going to take this man to confound the wise. This man who doesn't have a silk tongue, but he's rough and rugged. And he's going to come and speak to my people. And yet all the way through this book, even though it's a book of judgment, as I've said time and time again, God is reminding them. God is reminding them. Be ready, be ready, be ready. And even last time as we started looking at chapter 9, where it says there, and I saw the Lord standing by the altar, and he said, and he brings judgment upon them, and the point I made was this, where should they have been fleeing? They couldn't flee anywhere from his presence. So what does one do? Well, we flee into his arms. Because that's the only place of safety. There's only God who can bring life and hope. And we have to flee to him. And we finished last time, by reminding ourselves of the great need to be totally and utterly dependent upon our God and our Saviour. He has to be everything. If he's not everything, you will be empty. You will never be satisfied. There is nothing in this world that will satisfy that itch. It won't. There is nothing. And the older you get, you realise, don't you? And we can be a bit killjoys sometimes with the younger folk, and we'll say, look, you won't want to bother in a few years' time. We've tasted of those things, but they have to go through it. They have to go through these issues to become what they should be. And we learn, hopefully, as you get older, all that matters is grasping that relationship with our Saviour and our God. I was thinking this afternoon as I was having my meal, when you put so much time into, this is not, I'm not boasting Wendy up when I'm saying this, what I'm saying is you spent time preparing the veg and cooking the meat and you sat there, roast potatoes were done in goose fat and the parsnips were just to die for, and the gravy, the bits in the gravy, and it was that nice, not too thick, not too runny, and it just dripped over everything, and the sprouts, and you could just imagine it was just with a bit of hot chili sauce. And you know that satisfaction, and you see, for us, as we come before the Word of God, as we come before our Saviour, it's my desire as a pastor, it's as an eldership, it's the desire of the Holy Spirit that we would be satisfied with Christ. You see, life is empty without him. The Apostle Paul said, didn't he, for me to live is Christ. It's all that matters. Kate Barkey Wilkinson in the 1800s wrote, may the mind of Christ, my Saviour, live in me from day to day. By his love and power controlling all I do and say. We will never truly know what it is to live as a Christian until we have given ourselves to the knowledge of our God. I'm reading a book at the moment, All of Christ, and say at the moment, I haven't read it since, I think, November. I put it down and I brought it back up, and people have been talking about it again, and I picked it up early this morning after I'd gone through my just checking things I was ready for today. And I picked it up again, and I just got distracted in the, oh, it's all about the Saviour. And we want to be distracted in Him, don't we? This should be our desire. Because like I said, we're all going through difficulties. We all have frustration. And there's only one healing bar. There's only one who can thrill our heart. There's only one who can meet us at our moment. And that is the Saviour of the world. It is in Him that we live and breathe and have our being. Without Him, we are nothing but arrogant, lost wretches. One man wrote, didn't he? All my hope on God is founded. He does still my trust renew. He does still my trust renew. Me through change and choice He guideth. Only good and only true. God unknown. He alone calls my heart to be His own. God has made Himself known. I say, Jesus. Does that blow your mind every time you think of it? Doesn't it just think, I can't believe that of all the people in the universe, that of all the people in Coventry, of all the people in your family, that He has made Himself known to you. The God of heaven who stretches across the universe has bowed into your heart. And you get it. I thought even Mark used his testimony. No time for the things of God. He had all the answers. And he goes to this creation meeting suddenly, yes. Because he's super intelligent, he's a criminal chap, he's done a degree, but that isn't why he got it. Why did he get it? Because the God of heaven opened his mind that he might comprehend. God had made Himself known. God had revealed to the Israelites that there was hope through the shed blood. All through the history of Israel, He was showing them, listen, there is hope. There is a future in me. But it's only through the shed blood of my Son. God had revealed Himself to them that He was the only God. You know when you're trying to do something and then someone comes along, they've been watching you, you know they are. They've been watching you struggling with your job. You haven't got the tools, and all of a sudden they come on and they say, oh, I've got a tool for that. You've got a shine box that never opened. Why didn't you tell me? See, they couldn't say that of God. They're God mean. You see, our God is slow to act. He's slow in wrath, but you see, he slaughtered those animals so that Adam and Eve can be covered, nakedness can be covered, and he wants to tell, listen, there is going to be a seed. You need to know, and before you get too far into the Bible, you begin to hear about the shed blood, and you hear about the remission of sin, and you hear about the way. Oh, God wants us for that. Nothing will bless us all more than our knowledge of Christ. Why was Moses so satisfied? Why was David so satisfied? Why was Abraham so satisfied? Why was Ruth, this Moabite, so satisfied? Because they knew the Christ. They knew something. They didn't know like we know. They knew something. Oh. Nothing satisfies more than being saturated with the knowledge of the King of Love. psalmist writes that, doesn't he? My hand is the pen of a ready writer. And he wants you to know that I'm just soaked in his presence and I've got to tell the world. The Bible talks about our brokenness and humility. Yet we reminded ourselves last time that the God of heaven sets us free. He'll take us as broken as we are and make us like him. Again, nothing blows your mind, doesn't it? That we're like him. That when we see him face to face, we will be like him. How is that possible? God has said it is. So then what was God saying to the Israelite people? This people who are full of hypocrisy and self-seeking. A church that had all the smells and bells, but they had no spiritual life. They thought that because they were outwardly God's people, they would always enjoy God's blessing. That's what they thought. They laughed at the nations as Amos went around proclaiming judgment. Look at them, you're getting what you deserve. Yes, they were the ancestors of Abraham. So they thought they were the true Israel. Oh, she used to get confused as a young man about this. Who is the true Israel? There's so many complicated teachings out there. Who is the true Israel? Well, I believe it's the children of God. They are the true Israel. Not those simply circumcised. Not those that were born a Jew. The true Israel, they are the same as Abraham. They were people who walked by faith. And that faith is a gift of God, not from ourselves. That is the true Israel. And because of this, they assumed that they were entitled to the blessings through Christ promised. That they were entitled to the blessings that were promised from Abraham. They thought that they would always be open to these blessings, but not if they weren't the true Israel. Not if they weren't truly walking in that faith that God had given them. We read there, don't we, in John. John chapter 8, powerful passage. The Lord is talking to the Jews, and John chapter 8, he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. This is you Pharisees. John chapter 8 verse 37, you think you're going to heaven. You think you're okay. Just because you can take your family tree and back to Abraham. You have no place with me. Because he goes on, doesn't he? He says, I speak what I have seen with my father. And you do what you have seen with your father. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about their father, the devil. He says, then in verse 44 he said, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Yeah, but they were the house of Israel. They were circumcised on the eighth day. And they had done this and they had done that. And the Lord says, no. You are of your father the devil. And this is a sad thing, isn't it? And we see it in the church, don't we? Time and time again. I'm the son of the minister. I'm the daughter of an elder. Holds no weight in the counsels of God. Israel believed that they were immune to God's judgment. And he says to them, listen there in verse 7 of chapter 9 of Amos, he says, are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me? You're no different to the rest of the world. Listen, you will come under judgment. You will have to stand before God. You have to listen to what I have to say. Your only hope is not in circumcision, not in the law, Not in the fact that you perform all these practices. Your only hope is in me. You're no different. He says, are you not like the people of Ethiopia to me? O children of Israel, says the Lord, did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt? The Philistines from Kaphtor and the Syrians from Kir? You're all the same. You all come from Adam. You see, God, he says to me earlier on, he says, I didn't choose you because you were special. I chose you because you were stiff-necked people. I wanted to show what I could do through you to show the world. And I thank God for this, because you said, you see, David there is Israelite. And yet God wonderfully touched his heart, and he said, Lord, there's a hope for me. Amos came preaching judgment on the nations as Israel watched on. But Israel was just the same. And as we've seen, he came and Amos walked the streets of Israel and said, now, judgment has come to you. You are full of sin. You've rejected God. You've rejected his bountiful goodness. And in this, you just see again the mercy of God, don't you? And you see there in verse 9, for surely I will command and sift the house of Israel among the nations. Well, he's already said in verse 8 that, yet I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, but what I will do, I will sift you. I will sift all the rock of the south, and I will sift you through the nations. I will share you out. I will share my people. Those who are of me, those who have trusted in me, those who love my commandments, those who love my name, I'm going to sift you throughout the world. That you might be a blessing to the Gentiles. That's what he was doing. He would use the Assyrians to do it. It was a difficult time, and you know yourself, don't you, as you go through difficult times, there are times when you think, what is God doing in my life? God is using you to the glory of his name. And as there would have been families that were totally committed to the things of God, and yet they were separated. Not because God hated them, but because God loved the world. And he would send his people out throughout the world that they would hear this wonderful news. And we see a prime example, don't we, of that, I can't wait to go to heaven and talk to that young girl that spoke to Naaman. There was Naaman, he was a master of his time, and there was only one person above him. And yet in his home was a child of God. Child of true Israel who loved the Lord. Verse 12 reminds the reader that not only will the remnant of Israel bear the Lord's name, but also the remnant of Edom. He says there that they may possess the remnant of Edom. Well, Edom's a Gentile, the rest of the world. The gospel is for all men. You see this book, and you can, if you didn't know the gospel, if you didn't know the mercy of God, you would look, as many people look at the Old Testament, as a book of blood and destruction and law and legalism, but it's a book full of mercy. It's a book full of judgment of those things that are wrong, but God is constantly bringing people to that place. And sort of verses 13 onwards, we just get an amazing picture of what God is going to do. And you can almost sense this in lots of the books of the Bible. God is dealing with the people, but he wants us to take us to this place where something ultimate is going to happen. Something wonderful is going to happen. Because that's what it's all about. He says, Paul says to the Thessalonians, isn't he, about talking about heaven, talking about the coming of the Saviour. Because that's what it's about. That's what we're looking to. Oh, bring my people back. That's what he's about. Paul Blackham said this. He said, we began the book of Amos with a nation called Israel that assumed it was God's chosen people. Whether they trusted him or served him from the heart or not, Amos has taken us on a journey to see that such views are simple deceptions. They are not true Israel. The true Israel are those who are circumcised, what Paul said, of the heart. Yes, Paul did pray for the Israelites. They were his people. Just as I pray for my people. Some may think that that's a hard line, maybe it's done. But we all have to go through the same gate. We all have to go through the same narrow path. We all have to bow the knee. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, we all have to go through the blood of Christ. There's no one more special than anyone else. There was only one special human being upon planet Earth, and his name is Jesus. And he was God before he was a Jew. And we have to remember that. I'm not saying that we don't pray for the Jews, of course we do. And God has blessed them mightily. And you just pray, oh Lord, when you see the way they've been treated over the years, when you see the way our nation has treated them, after the war, sending them back, we treated them terribly. There were people without a home. There were people lost. And just like the Afghanistan, and just like the Arabs, and just like the Chinese and the Koreans, they need a saviour. The end of Amos, we have a very clear picture of what the true church is and has always been. The church has never been defined by race, but has always been a place for all the nations of the world. It's always been a place for all the nations of the world. Those beautiful pictures, the hinting, God hints at Ruth, doesn't he? He hints at others in the genealogy of Christ, and you think, oh, this is just amazing. What an amazing God of mercy. And it wasn't exclusively for the church. Look at Naaman, he said to Lord, listen, when I'm praying with my master in the house of his God, when he puts his hand on my shoulder, I'll be praying to the true and living God. Naaman, godless man, God in his mercy, saw and brought in. There is a place for those who trust in Christ. And I was reading this week that passage in Matthew. Let's see if I can find it. Matthew chapter 15. Here we are. Here is a woman who, I'll read part of it. He comes to the Lord Jesus. And Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan. Could have been anybody, but that would be a woman from Canaan. Came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. And he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries after us. But he answered and said, listen, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who I was sent to. Well, it goes on. It says, then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, if even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. And Jesus answered and said to her, a woman, Great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. You see, I believe he accepts her as one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There have been many that would think that was controversial. But he came to seek and to save the lost. He came to seek and to save those who were to become part of the house of Israel. That remnant. Peter says in Acts 15, that great passage where they're discussing about the gospel to the Gentiles. He says there in chapter 15, verse 9, he says, Peter rose up and said to the council, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart and not the mind, by giving them, Gentiles, the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as them." Well, in verse 13 it says, "And after they had become silent, James answered and said, Men, brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this the words of the prophets agree." And he quotes Amos. "Just as it is written, after this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things." I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that I have a Father in heaven who has called me and set me apart. Amos ends with this glorious message, doesn't he, of salvation, a new creation, where the church will be gathered from every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every language, every people. And Joel paints a picture just as Amos does of mountains dripping with milk and honey. He talks about when the ploughman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows seeds. In other words, he says, listen, it'll be a continuous harvest. It will be a time of a continuous blessing. He's not talking about an earthly kingdom here, because you never have that. He's talking about a kingdom here. No, and he goes on and he says, "The mountains will drip with sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it." Israel's focus has been in the blessings of earthly things. The cows of Bashan, these women who indulged themselves, the priests and those in authority who lavished themselves on earthly possessions. Whereas their hearts should have been taken up with the blessings found in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, the Lord of creation. They have no excuse, because they have the truth of all the people of all the world. They knew the God of heaven. Romans, I'll finish with this verse. Romans 8, verse 18 says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We have a great future to look to. We have a future of verse 13 of a never-ending harvest. Verse 14, a land flowing with blessing. Verse 15, God's people planted forever. And you love those words that he finishes with. He says, from the land I have given you, says the Lord your God. This is what God is going to do. And I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I'm just amazed at the fact that I'm part of it. I want my neighbours to know this. I want my family to know this. But there will come a day when I won't give them a thought, because I'll be taken up with the King of Heaven. And I'm so glad. I am so... Lord, could you not give me another tongue that could just express it more wonderfully? We are so blessed, aren't we? And Amos' message is, listen, you might feel that the land and the present day is without hope. But he says, listen, flee to the Rock of Ages. Flee to the one who comes in Jesus. Because he is the one who will give you life. Amen. We're going to turn to our final hymn, number 5, verse 9. Be the glory. Risen, conquering Son. Endless is the victory. Thou, death, has won. Tasted of the Lord, and we know that you are good. And we know that you are everything. But Lord, we know there's so much more. Oh, we pray that you would fill us from on high. Oh, Spirit of God, we pray that you'd saturate our minds with the theme of the kingdom. Lord, forgive us. We can get so taken up with theology is important. The truths of the Bible, they thrill our hearts. Lord, sometimes we can be so concentrated on the different little issues that we lose sight of the mercy seat. We lose sight of the glory of the temple. We lose sight of the presence of God. Oh Lord, we pray that you would fill our hearts and minds with your presence. Lord, encourage us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. As we come before the Lord's table, we are reminded of God's mercy to us, and just like to read from Romans 8, and many of you will know this. For some it will be a favourite passage, for some it will thrill your hearts. And just even if you just read that, those first couple of lines in the first verse, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And we gather around this table as his sons. Oh, my dear friends, what a wonderful Saviour we have. And I say this all the time, I just love to read these words from Corinthians, because there's not, I don't think there's a church in Coventry as bad as a Corinthian church, and yet Paul sees hope there, and he reminds them, gather around that table. Gather around that table as it should be gathered around. Remind yourself of your utter weakness and your failings. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Well, I ask our brother Kerry to give thanks for our Lord for us.
Precious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you this afternoon in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, it was just a week ago when we were remembering especially his first advent. We gave him the name Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. And here, Lord, as we stand before this table now, we see how he did it. Lord, we know how he did it. The Apostle John tells us that he came to destroy the works of the devil. Lord, he has made it possible now. He has destroyed the works of the devil, and sin no longer has mastery over your people. We thank you, Lord, that when we do fall, he is our advocate. At your right hand, pleading on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, that he came. We thank you, Lord, that he died. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've risen again. That we serve a risen Savior. That we know your life in us. We know the inspiration. We know the motivation. We know you're working in us through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for coming. We thank you for your obedience. We thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you that you are the same Jesus yesterday, today and forever. We pray, Lord, that you'll remind us of that constantly. We pray that we will know it afresh this afternoon as we partake of this bread in remembrance of your body. The fact that God became man. God and man, uniquely combined to achieve the possibility, to achieve the purpose for which only he came into this world. Lord, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
But he said, take eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Say night, he gave thanks, and we'll ask our brother Mark to give thanks for the cup.
Lord, we thank you. It's a great privilege, it's a great blessing that you give us. And Lord, we've heard today, we thank you that your word declares that he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. And has destroyed the barriers, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both men to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. But through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Father, we thank you that, Lord, by your mercy and your grace, we no longer stumble around in the dark. Lord, we no longer wonder what our life is for. Lord, we no longer live a life without hope and peace. Lord, for you have come to secure that for us eternally. But more than that, we can only have this peace and this joy by having that eternal life. And we can only have that eternal life by your shed blood. Lord, we can only have it by your death. It should have been ours. Lord, we thank you that you have destroyed that dividing wall.
Yeah.
Lord, that we can all be those who trust in your saying, we can all be God's children, not of human decision, but the will of God.
Mm.
And Lord, we thank you by your mercy and your grace. You declare all of those that trust in you to be so, just that, sons and daughters of the living God. So Lord, I just pray that this, we never forget, we never take for granted just what it cost you, Lord, to set this captive free. So we pray, Lord, as we take this cup, and we drink it in remembrance of you. Lord, that for all of eternity we can know your presence and your peace. Lord, that we never take that for granted. But Lord, in every thought, word, and deed, and action, the desire of our hearts would be to bring glory to you. Lord, take this time and bless it. Lord, we thank you for your blood shed for us. All glory to God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The same manner after supper he said, this cup is in the new, it's the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Father in heaven, we know your Son said, better than those that have not seen and believe. Lord, we do ask that you would revive our hearts, and Lord, that we would taste of heavenly things. You've given us a prayer to pray for this. You've said there, and give us this day our heavenly bread. Give us that food that it tastes of heaven. Oh Lord, we pray that we may taste of things unearthly. Oh Lord, encourage each heart here. Lord, as we face tomorrow, that we would know that we are facing it with a God who goes before us. Oh God of tender mercies, God who will chastise, but a God who has our best interests at heart. Oh blessed God, cover us we pray, surround us with the precious blood of your dear Son. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.